Good morning. Our sermon text today is Psalm 46. Let me start by reading that. You can join me on page 9. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Well, we're nearing the end of a sermon series on the 10 spiritual practices to form us in Christ-likeness. And about a month ago, Tim asked me to preach this Sunday, and I looked at my calendar and thought, there's no way that's going to work. That's a really busy time for me, my other job. I have some stressful deadlines the week after that, so I can't do that. Then I saw the topic was Sabbath and retreat, and I knew immediately that God was telling me, no, you need to preach on that topic at that time, because you need to learn how to practice Sabbath and retreat better in your own life. You need to make room for rest and understand you're actually going to work more productively from rest. So I took a step of faith and I said, okay, I'll do it. And I knew that to be faithful in preaching God's word to you and to be faithful in my other work, I'd have to reorder my life for the whole month. I'd have to change my perspective, or really better said, I'd have to let God reorder my life and reset my perspective. I have to learn to trust him better, to find rest in the middle of this sort of personal storm of work. And that's so much of what Sabbath is. It's learning to trust and to rest in God, letting him reorder our lives and perspectives. But first, we have to stop. See, that's what this Hebrew word Sabbath literally means. It just means stop, cease. And retreat is just an extended version of Sabbath, a time to step back, rest, listen. Let God renew our faith. Let him reorder our lives. But I think if we're honest, we often just don't. We don't stop. It's hard for us because it makes us set down our agendas, makes us relinquish control, and we don't like that. That's hard. That takes faith. But let's start practicing that now by coming to God in prayer and listening to his word. Let me pray for us. Father, we come to you this morning full of concerns and distractions. Some of us are full of anxiety. Many of us are weary. We ask that you would calm our minds, prepare our hearts to listen to your spirit as he speaks to us from your word this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So how does scripture teach us to think about Sabbath? Well, right at the beginning in Genesis 2, we learn something so important. We learn that God weaves Sabbath rests into the very fabric of creation. He works 6 days and then he rests. So that's the rhythm that God creates for all of life. Work, then rest. So if we fail to work enough, if we're unproductive, or if we fail to rest properly, we fall out of accord with that rhythm. Our lives fall out of step with God's order for creation. They fall into disorder, sometimes even into disaster. And we live out of anxiety and weariness instead of rest. In Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, we see the command to keep the Sabbath. And it's the same command in both places, but it points to two different things. In Exodus, the Sabbath command points to creation. God calls his people to rest because he rested. He blessed the seventh day and he made it holy. So God's people are to remember him and know him as the creator and the sustainer of life. And in Deuteronomy, the Sabbath command points to salvation. Listen to Deuteronomy 5:15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, And the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So that means Sabbath is also a day to remember that God delivered his people from slavery, from the most anti-Sabbath condition. So the Sabbath is commanded to remind us of these two things, that God is a creator who also sustains life, and that he is our deliverer, our savior. So when we practice Sabbath, we are allowing God to reorder our lives, reshape our perspective according to those two foundational stories, creation and redemption. And then in the Gospels, we see that the Pharisees abuse the Sabbath, right? They use the very symbol of salvation from oppression as an instrument of oppression. They lay snares to trap people breaking the Sabbath. They even try this with Jesus. And Mark 2 is a good summary of how Christ responds to them. He says, "You don't understand God's word. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." And then Christ reveals that he's the Lord of the Sabbath. That means he embodies Sabbath rest in himself. And this means for us that true Sabbath rest is only found in Christ. So I was thinking about all this rich Sabbath theology from Scripture, and I realized that Psalm 46 encompasses so much of it, and it also speaks to our specific problem, our sin. See, I don't think our problem is that we're too legalistic about keeping the Sabbath. In fact, you, like me, might find yourself a little bit annoyed occasionally that Chick-fil-A is closed on a Sunday, right? Especially on a road trip. You're just like, I think most of us do crave more rest and more order, and we do want to make worship a priority. I think our problem is that we're just too busy. We're busy working, we're busy playing, busy socializing. We just kind of become slaves to busyness because our world is enslaved to busyness. It's an addiction. I don't like busyness, yet I found myself too busy to preach about the Sabbath. And that was an irony I couldn't ignore. So we can't just give in to the order of the world. We can't just give up on keeping the Sabbath because it's a command and because we need it. So in thinking about all this, I kept returning to Psalm 46. Because so much of what Sabbath is and why we need it can be summarized in the first half of verse 10. Look at it with me. "Be still and know that I am God." If we were on a retreat right now, I'd probably just end here and say, just go somewhere quiet and meditate on that for a few hours. Because those eight words encompass so much of what I already said. But for many of you, this is your retreat right here in this worship service. And the minute you walk out those doors, you're going to be assaulted with busyness. Or maybe sooner, those doors will burst open and a little bit of craziness is going to sit on your lap and start begging you for donuts. Or on a more serious note, maybe this is a mini retreat for you from the loneliness that you're going to face when you walk out those doors. Maybe loneliness because you're single and you don't want to be. Maybe profound loneliness in your marriage. So I can't end with those words. And really, all of Psalm 46 helps us understand Sabbath, why we need it and why it's hard. So let's talk for a minute about why it's hard to practice Sabbath. I said busyness is our biggest obstacle to keeping the Sabbath, but that's really just a symptom of a deeper problem, a sin. See, busyness just masks a lack of faith. It masks our doubt. If we look underneath it, it reveals that we don't trust God enough in the very ways that Sabbath is meant to help us and teach us to trust him. And we just talked about these from Scripture. It shows that we don't trust God enough as creator and provider, and we don't trust him enough as savior. And because of that, we've fallen out of step with the stories that are supposed to give rhythm and order to our lives. The story of creation, the story of redemption. Think about like if you're dancing with somebody and you just can't stay in step with them because maybe both of you are trying to lead or you just have a totally different rhythm and it's not working. When we don't practice Sabbath, it's a little bit like that. It's like falling out of rhythm with the way that God made us, with the way he made creation, because we're not following his lead, we're not trusting him. So let's talk about those two things, the ways we struggle to trust God, that manifest in busyness, that keep us from just being still and knowing that he's God. First, let's talk about doubting his provision. Well, the two are that we don't trust God to provide and we don't trust his love. So let's first talk about doubting his provision. Some of us don't trust God to sustain us, to take care of us, so we don't let go of control. Maybe you find yourself working 7 days a week to try to get ahead or just keep from falling more behind. And that can be true both in the workplace and in the home, right? Many moms never stop working, never feel like they're caught up. Or it might be that your work so consumes you that even when you do stop, you're still thinking about it. So you're never really present with your friends and your family. Or maybe you don't work too much, you just worry too much about all kinds of things, about your relationships, about the future, so you're full of anxiety. All of these are different ways of just not trusting God, especially not trusting in his provision and care. And what that will do is it'll just squeeze rest out of your life. It'll affect your sleep, your emotions, your work. So we have to remember that God has given us everything. He's given us our jobs, our relationships, our very lives. So he alone can sustain all of these things. He's the one who's ultimately in control. But we ought to practice this by setting aside a day to be still, to put our work down, our worries, and know that he's God and that we're not, because there's profound rest in that reality. But I'll be honest, this one's always been hard for me, letting go of control and fully trusting God. So I'll give you an example of how I've tried to practice it in my work life. Earlier, I mentioned I have another job besides working for All Saints. It's real busy right now, and many of you already know this because we've been here for so long and served a lot of you, but my wife Erin and I operate a residential and ranch real estate company. And when we first started doing that in Austin about 13 years ago, we had to decide, are we going to work on Sundays or not? We knew Sundays were a big day for open houses, and we knew that, especially starting out, drawing that boundary was a risk. But we felt convicted to do that. We had some great examples set by other church members like Chris Acton sitting back there and Steve Malachowski. So we did it. And when contract deadlines or out-of-state clients have made us do some work on a Sunday, made it really necessary, we've still made it to worship. That's been a non-negotiable for 13 years. Maybe over the years, a few people, even a few Christians have said, you know, we're not going to use them because of that boundary. But what surprised us is that not only are the vast majority of people very supportive, believers, unbelievers alike, but a lot of people have literally taken the time to call and thank us for doing that. And a lot of them are realtors, some of them are consumer or just clients, but I don't think most of them are necessarily Christians. I think they're just people completely worn down from working 7 days a week who are desperate for some kind of permission to rest themselves. I hope it's obvious that I do not share that to exalt myself, because like I said before, I think God wanted me to preach on Sabbath because I need to practice it better. But I also think he wanted me to preach on it because he wanted you to hear from someone who remains fully subject to the unrelenting demands of the world, to a vocation that does not fit inside business hours, that rarely offers any kind of grace or understanding. And I'm still very much in that world, so I get it. But that also emboldens me to challenge you and to encourage you to take a step of faith. Trust God when it comes to honoring the Sabbath, even when that feels risky. Trust that he'll take care of you. That the world doesn't fall apart just because you take a break. And it definitely could cost you something. But what you're going to gain is greater. You're going to gain rest and peace, better relationships. You're going to gain the most important things if you allow your life to be ordered by a loving and gracious Father instead of a demanding and unforgiving world. And you're actually going to be better at your work too. Because Sabbath rest restores us. I know some of you have to work on Sundays. You might be doctors, nurses, people in ministry. Obviously, I have to work on Sunday now. Have other roles and responsibilities that don't just let you have this day of magical day of rest, like being mom. So you have to find other days to rest, or even 2 half days if that's what it takes. The point is not to be a legalist. The point is we're created to need rest, physically, mentally, emotionally, and we have to practice trusting in God's provision. And we have to come to worship, because like Eugene Peterson explains, we keep Sabbath best when we enter a place of worship, gather with the congregation, and sing and pray and listen to God. And if we don't do that, it throws off the rhythm of our lives. So we practice trusting in God's provision, practice laying down our anxieties by resting from our work and coming to worship. That reminds us that God is God and that we are not. The second reason I said I think we're too busy is that we don't trust enough in God's love, so we avoid him. Now, we probably don't consciously avoid him, but we keep ourselves occupied with nonstop work and recreation and socializing. These are all good things, but not when they distract us from God. And I know, as you know, so much of this noise and busyness is imposed on us. We don't seek it out, it just hunts us down, but we have to learn how to push back. And I'll tell you, Satan loves distraction. It's one of his favorite tactics. If you haven't read the Screwtape Letters, it's by C.S. Lewis. It's really worth reading. He describes this brilliantly. But others of us actually do dread silence and inactivity, maybe consciously, maybe not. We don't like to be still because that forces us to face God and face ourselves. It forces us to confront a lot of stuff we're carrying around that we don't really want to deal with. That could be guilt or shame or just a searing loss from the past. Could be present suffering, anxiety about what's going to happen in our future. So we keep those things safely buried underneath the noise and busyness of life. And the thing about that type of denial is that it will work to help you cope with pain, but it's also going to cut you off from healing, and it's going to prevent you from really living. It's going to cut you off from this deep soul rest that's available to you in God's love. But to access that deep rest, we have to practice being still and facing God. And some of us need help doing that. We need to ask for help from small groups, members, spiritual directors, maybe a Christian counselor, to face these things. But we need to take a step of faith and let God assure us of his love. And Psalm 46 really helps us do this. See, the main thrust of this psalm is that no matter what's happening in life, even when it feels scary and out of control, we can trust God that he is in control, that he's with us. This verse 1 says he's a very present help in trouble. So in this psalm, there's all this chaos imagery. You got mountains crashing down into seas, nations raging, kingdoms about to fall. God destroying all these symbols of war. These are all symbols of strength and stability that are collapsing. And you see this tension build throughout the psalm over and over. But over and over, the psalmist relieves the tension with assurance that God is with us, that he's in control, that he will help us. My favorite part is that tucked in the middle of all this, all these apocalyptic scenes, we find this amazing line in verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. I think you can guess that river is Christ. He's flowing through the middle of this psalm. He's flowing through the middle of the world and our lives, and he's bringing salvation and rest. He's relieving fears and doubts. So the psalm helps us know that even when it seems like our whole world is falling apart, that God is still with us. Like Luther's hymn we just sang goes, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. So that's really encouraging and comforting, right? If we actually believe that, if we trust in it. But do you? You trust in that? You trust in what this psalm is saying? And the reality is we all need to learn to trust in it more. And practicing Sabbath helps us do this. It helps us trust God enough to be still and to know him. Tim included a quote in the weekly email from Frederick Buechner that I think describes what this stillness before God might look like. So let me read it for us. The room is quiet. You're not feeling tired enough to sleep or energetic enough to go out. For the moment, there's nowhere else you'd rather go, no one else you'd rather be. You feel at home in your body. You feel at peace in your mind. For no particular reason, you let the palms of your hands come together and close your eyes. Sometimes it's only when you happen to taste a crumb of it that you dimly realize what it is that you're so hungry for, you can hardly bear it. And I think we're hungry for stillness, whether or not we have realized that yet. But we have to take that first taste. We have to do what Eugene Peterson says. Here's what he says. He says, we must stop running around long enough to see what God has done and is doing. We must shut up long enough to hear what God has said and is saying. All our ancestors agree that without silence and stillness, there is no spirituality, no God-attentive, God-responsive life. And so that means that we have to get more comfortable with silence and stillness, with encountering God away from noise. Well, 12 years ago, I read a book by a guy named Nassim Taleb. Probably a lot of you have heard of him, especially in finance. He's a very famous investor. The book was called Fooled by Randomness. And in it, he talks about the difference between information and noise. He said, most information and data that's swirling around on the news or internet is just noise. It's meaningless but diverting clutter. So it entertains us, but it doesn't really help us. And he said that back in 2001, whenever we were carrying around BlackBerries, not phablets. So in a more recent book, Anti-Fragile, he says, too much information can be not only unhelpful, but toxic. And I thought, that's a pretty good description of the internet, right? Too much information that's not only unhelpful, but rather toxic. And the problem is that smartphones have made us all more addicted to that noise. But we can't let them drown out the whisper of the Holy Spirit in our life, the voice of God. So I think concretely, practically, we just need to take Sabbath breaks from our phones, set them down on a Sunday. And we need to take many retreats from them through the week. Set them down for a few hours when you're spending time with family and friends, especially around a meal. Because we have to regain the ability to sit in stillness and quiet, to be fully present with others, and sometimes just to be fully alone with God. I love that Kim Hall leads silent retreats for our women. I mean, what a beautifully countercultural thing to do. And there's one actually coming up on April 23rd. So if you're a woman, I encourage you to go. And if you're a man, make that happen. Make it a priority for your wife to be able to go. And wives, at the risk of getting myself in trouble, I'm going to tell you that men actually need many retreats as well. We actually need to get outside, play golf for a few hours, go on a boat, go sit in a hunting blind. We need this to restore us, to restore our perspective. But men, we can't retreat too much from our families. We can't abuse that. So really, if you're married, you just have to support each other in this. You have to make sacrifices to make rest possible for one another. And to do all these things, to practice Sabbath well, to have many retreats, we're going to have to give some things up. We're going to have to start saying no to certain things. That might be no to an extra sport for your child, or maybe to the perfect Pinterest birthday party for your kids, whatever that means. I was told by a mom, that was a good example. Could be no to an extra social opportunity. It might even be saying no to a job that's just unhealthy for you or your family. And if you employ other people, it absolutely means saying no to overworking them, because we have to make room for Sabbath, not only for ourselves, but for other people, help them find Sabbath rest. And that's where I want to conclude by talking about that, how our practice of Sabbath affects those closest to us. When I was a kid, we grew up on a hunting lease with about 10 or 12 other families in deep South Texas. It was about a two-hour drive from our home in Corpus Christi. And we'd go down there on a Friday afternoon and hunt Friday evening and all day Saturday. And then every Saturday night, we would return home, no matter how late, to go to church Sunday morning. And every Saturday night, a few of the lease members would try to persuade my dad that we should stay. Tell him, oh, it's too late to drive back, or God's not keeping track. Like, you don't need to go to church every Sunday. And they'd tease him, and he would just smile and say goodbye. And this went on for years and years. And one Saturday night, we stayed. I don't really remember why. I just remember the man who was the most persistent in trying to convince my dad to spend Saturday nights, he found out we were staying, and he was just shocked. And he sort of started this mock celebration. And I was like 9 or 10 at the time. I still remember beneath that celebration, I saw disappointment. See, it meant something to him that my dad kept the Sabbath. The very strangeness of treating that day as something holy and set apart was alluring to him. And that really stuck with me. I realized our friends and our neighbors, they notice our practices. Our kids definitely notice our practices. As I thought of that story of my dad, I remember something one of my professors, Dr. Sinclair Ferguson, said once in a sermon. So I went back and listened to it. He was talking about imparting faith to our children. He said this: "There is no formula, there is no book, as it were, that will give you five easy steps. There's only this great principle that the children in my home, from their infancy, breathe in the spiritual air that I have breathed out. That's how they learn to think about the Lord Jesus." And that really gripped me, and it might grip you, but he said something next that I'll never forget. He quoted the philosopher-theologian Soren Kierkegaard, and Kierkegaard was reflecting in his journals on his relationship with his own father, and he said this. He said, "The worst thing in the world that can happen to a child is not to have a father who is a free thinker, who is morally liberal. The worst thing in the world that can happen to a child is to have a father who professes the teaching of the Apostles' Creed, but lives in such a way it's evident that he doesn't really trust the Lord." That quote haunted me, and I still think of it all the time. See, our faith can't be just an intellectual exercise. It has to be practiced. So we have to remember our children are watching us, our friends are watching us. Those quotes obviously apply as much to friendships if you don't have kids. Our neighbors are watching us. They might not listen to what we say we believe, but they definitely watch our practices, and that tells them what we really believe. So we can't underestimate the power of all these practices we've been talking about, and especially practicing Sabbath, because the essence of Sabbath rest is Jesus himself. It's trusting him. It's resting in him and what he has done for us. So let's be still and know that he is God. Amen? Let me pray for us. Lord, please help us to be still. Help us to know you and to trust you and to find our rest in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.